please open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 2, which if you're looking up in the church Bible, you can find on page 909. So today we're considering the fulfillment of what Ben read at the start of the service, and that is the sending of the Holy Spirit to all of God's people following the death of Jesus under the wrath of God for our sins, and his resurrection in victory over death and his ascension to heaven at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to have two readings. First of all, from Acts chapter 2. And we're beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They are filled with new wine." And let's turn back to John chapter 16, which you can find on page 902 in the church Bible. And we're going to read from the second half of verse 4, John 16. From verse 4. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And I'll ask Jay to come up and we'll pray for him before he preaches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that it's so accessible to us. We ask that you would teach us to treasure it and study it each day. And we ask now that you would help Joe that you would sustain him now as he preaches and in his ministry here in your church, and that you would refine us by your word and make us more like your son each day, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mark. Okay, so we're continuing our series looking at Jesus as King, and all the different ways he employs his kingship for our good. And today, as you've heard, in a number of different contexts, we're looking at how Jesus is the King who sends us his Spirit. Right throughout human history, kings and rulers have had to figure out how they're going to ensure that their rule is taken seriously, how their vision for their kingdom will be realized. And right throughout human history, whether in the era of kings and kingdoms or more modern times of politicians and nations, pretty much all rulers have concluded that there are only two ways that they can do this: making laws that express the desires of the kingdom, and policing these laws with some kind of force. The rulers make a law, define the punishment for breaking that law, and then empower a group of people with authority to enforce these laws and enact the punishment on any law breakers. This is really the only tools that rulers have had at their disposal to make sure that their will is done: law and order. The king wants everyone in the kingdom to honor his rule, so he makes a law that says every homeowner must display the king's standard on their door. Then he gives a punishment for failure to comply. Anyone not displaying the king's standard will be given 1 week to rectify the situation, or they will face imprisonment and hard labor. Then the king will commission a guard or local magistrates to check the doors of all the houses and carry out the punishments that are required by the law. This is how kings and rulers have gone about enforcing their kingdoms pretty much since forever. And it's not always bad. That sounds bad. In fact, most of the time, the laws that rulers make are for our good, for the fostering of safe and flourishing society. But the fact remains that the only ways kings and rulers can enact their vision for society is through law and order. Over the last few weeks, we've been learning more and more about Jesus, our King. And right throughout this series, each portrait of the King we have seen has expanded our understanding of the unique beauty of Jesus, our King. King Jesus is the King who comes in humility. King Jesus is the King who bends his knee to serve his people. King Jesus is the King who gives his life for his people. King Jesus is the King who won victory over sin and death. King Jesus is the King who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the King with all authority and power under heaven and earth, a position that he uses to intercede for his people for our good. And so, now King Jesus is seated in power, crowned as King of Kings, ushering in his kingdom. But like all rulers, Jesus is now faced with the task of growing his kingdom, the task of impressing on his people how they should be as his subjects, the task of ensuring that his will is done in his kingdom. And just like every week of this series, we're going to see that King Jesus is unlike any earthly king. The way he fashions his kingdom to follow his will is vastly different than the obsession our rulers have with law and order. This morning, we're going to come to understand how Jesus builds his kingdom and ensures that his will is done throughout his kingdom. Throughout his life and ministry, both before and after his death and resurrection, Jesus made it very clear what his will for his followers is. the quintessential task for the follower of King Jesus is to bear witness to him and his kingdom by proclaiming the good news of his salvation, calling others to join in following him. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority on the heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we looked at last week. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When you boil it all down, this is the ultimate will of King Jesus for his people, that we might testify to the whole world that Jesus is the true King who died and rose again, that in this true King is true life, and that we might lead others to come under his gracious rule. This was the call he gave to his disciples. But if we understand anything about the first few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that his disciples did not necessarily get cracking with this task straight away. They'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teachings. They'd witnessed his death. They had seen him raised from the dead. They'd even spent 40 days with the resurrected Jesus, listening to the teaching that he gave them. If anyone knew what they should be doing, if anyone had the impetus to get cracking with it, it was these disciples. But instead, the start of Acts finds these disciples gathering together in one place in Jerusalem, hiding away from the world they were supposed to be witnessing to. Maybe they were frozen with fear. The Jews had just killed their leader and would be trying to stamp out any chance of Jesus' followers carrying on his mission. Or maybe they were shell-shocked, so taken aback by the events of the last few weeks that they were overwhelmed. Maybe they were just clueless, uncertain what Jesus' teaching meant and confused by what they were supposed to be doing. Or maybe it was all of the above. Whatever the reason, Jesus is King in heaven, but his kingdom at this early stage is pretty slow to get going. His people are not living out his will. They are supposed to bear witness to the ends of the earth, but they're gathered in one place in Jerusalem. How will Jesus ensure his kingdom grows? How will he inspire his people to do what they are supposed to be doing? I want you to look with me at what Jesus says when he is explaining his will to his disciples. Luke chapter 24 from verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. There's the will of God. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all people, starting at Jerusalem. Then go out. And this is what he says next. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells his disciples that they are to be witnesses, but that this witness will be empowered by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Where earthly kings and rulers can only resort to law and order, rules and punishment in order to shape their kingdoms to their will, Jesus does not make laws for his disciples. He doesn't make a law that forces his disciples to travel to the ends of the earth. He does not give them quotas for how many people they should be witnessing to on any given day. He does not threaten punishment for not evangelizing. Instead, King Jesus promises to clothe his people with power from on high, to gift them the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, that they might become his witnesses, not only because they witness his life, death, and resurrection, but because they were filled with his very presence. They would be marked out as Jesus' people by the Holy Spirit. And look what happens when Jesus comes good on this promise, when the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Look at the first passage that Mark read to us from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A rushing wind from heaven, flames of fire resting upon them, and they begin to speak in a whole host of other languages. This moment is filled with dramatic and supernatural signs because it is a dramatic moment in the history of salvation. For the first time, normal humans would be permanently filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' people would be marked out as his people, sealed as his people by the Holy Spirit coming in power. And what happens when the Holy Spirit fills them? Just as Jesus said, they break their silence. They break free of their confinement and they break out into the streets of Jerusalem. They break out speaking the gospel in a variety of languages. Verses 5 to 8. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear in his own native language?" And then verse 11, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." The previously silent and scared disciples, now filled with the Spirit, burst out as witnesses of the mighty works of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they do so in the languages of the people who were visiting Jerusalem at the time. Supernaturally empowered to speak in languages they had never spoken before, so that the people of the world who were gathered in Jerusalem would hear the story of Jesus, the mighty works of God in their own language. Just think of the significance of this. Jesus said the Spirit would make them witnesses to the ends of the earth. For thousands of years, the hope of God had largely been confined to Israel. But now the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed in the languages of people. And there's that list of different areas those people came from: Northern Africa, Eastern Europe, and the Middle East. Peoples from all around were hearing the gospel in their own language. It's like, here is Jesus empowering his people for the mission that lay ahead of them. It was like he was saying, Babel confused everybody's languages, separated them into all the different national groups, but now, in this mighty move of God's power, the gospel will transcend language and ethnic barriers. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's a monumental task. How can one disciple living in Jerusalem, who spent their whole life as a Jew living in Israel, how can they envisage the gospel going to the ends of the earth? That task is beyond any of them. But here is Jesus sending his Spirit and the Spirit empowering people, even in this local context, to transcend language and ethnic barriers. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Clothed with power from on high, the disciples are transformed from confused, scared, and overwhelmed group gathered inside to a bold and supernaturally empowered witness who run outside to proclaim the mighty works of God. Just think of one of those disciples, Peter, who only a few weeks ago cowered in fear, lied through his teeth, called down curses upon himself to hide his relationship with Jesus from a little tiny slave girl. Now here he is, out on the streets, proclaiming Jesus in power. And he's about to stand and deliver the first gospel message of the church to a crowd that would have been hostile to him and this truth. Jesus is not the kind of king who needs laws and the threats of punishment to enact his will amongst his people. Jesus is the king who empowers his people to do his will by clothing them with power from on high, by gifting them with his own presence, by filling them with the person of the Holy Spirit. And what you need to be sure of is this. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in the forgiveness of Jesus, then you have been filled with the very same Spirit who filled the disciples on that day of Pentecost. You have been clothed with power from on high. You have been made a witness of the saving power of Jesus. Too often we sit back and we distance ourselves from the experiences of the disciples or the believers in the early church because we think, that's them. That's back then. That's in the Bible. They're super Christians. But our experience of salvation is no different to theirs. And the mission Jesus calls us to is no different to theirs. Christian, know that you are filled with the Spirit of God and you are empowered for the mission of God. Neither I as your pastor nor the church as a whole should need to make laws that enforce your participation in the mission of God. It should be welling up from within you like the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Too often we wait around for defined evangelism events or rallies, or some extra level of training, some pre-packaged program of evangelism to make it simple. When the reality is that we have been filled with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that drove Peter to preach to thousands. The same Spirit that took the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth like Australia. The Spirit that filled followers of Jesus empowered the gospel to get from Jerusalem to Brisbane. That's stunning. That is a stunning power. And that is the power that lives in you. Knowing Jesus is the King who empowers his people for mission means there should be nothing stopping us from embracing it. Nothing holding us back. Especially when we learn more about what the Spirit is set apart to do for us and for the world. In John chapter 16, we find Jesus and his disciples sharing their last supper before Jesus would be arrested and handed over to be crucified. Here at this meal, Jesus teaches his disciples many precious and important truths. But in the midst of this teaching, Jesus tells his disciples in no uncertain terms that he is about to be betrayed and killed. Listen to how this news has affected them from verses 4 to 6. I do not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow fills the heart of the disciples because they don't want to be without their teacher, their friend, and their Lord. Sorrow has filled their heart because they have heard that one of them will betray him and that he will be handed over to be killed. But Jesus reassures them in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Back in chapter 14 of John, Jesus had spoke about sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to the disciples. And here he doubles down on this promise and unpacks what this Helper, this Holy Spirit, will do for the disciples. Firstly, in verse 8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit is going to be active in the world, active in convicting people of their sin, active in convicting people of the righteousness that they need, active in convicting people of the judgment that they deserve because of their rebellion. In other words, the Spirit is active in this world in preparing hearts for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think this is something, maybe the biggest thing, that we forget or ignore or don't fully grasp. We see a world that has hardened its heart to Jesus, a world that seems to be fast running away from God, a world that is doing everything it can to soften, suppress, and silence the truth of the gospel. And we think it looks pretty hopeless. We think the soil looks hard and barren, but we can never forget, never be confused, never ignore this truth. The Spirit is at work in this world. Yes, the world is fast trying to make sinful things seem good, but the Spirit is convicting people of sin. Yes, the world is fast trying to make good and godly things seem offensive, but the Spirit is convicting people of righteousness. Yes, the world is fast trying to tell people that their life is all there is and they should do whatever makes them happy in the here and now, but the Spirit is convicting the world of judgment. Rosalie Church, we can never forget that we live in a world that seems to be controlled by the powerful forces behind modern progressive agendas, but we actually live in a world in which Jesus sits at the right hand of God in heaven as King with all authority. A world where he has sent his Spirit to accomplish his will on earth, where there is an unshakable hope that God will save his people with his gospel. We cannot retreat into pessimism when it comes to this mission, because the other thing the Spirit is doing is verse 13 to 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit is working in the world on the hearts of people, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he's also working on the hearts of believers. The Spirit impresses the truth of Jesus onto the hearts of believers. For the disciples, this is how they came to understand and apply the teachings of Jesus when he was still alive. Think of the number of times it says in the gospel that the disciples didn't understand something until Jesus had raised from the dead. This is how The Spirit took the teachings of Jesus and impressed it on the hearts of the disciples so they would understand the significance and the significance of these truths in the mission they found themselves in. For us today, we have the Scriptures. We have the teachings of Jesus in the Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God by which the Spirit teaches us, shapes us, molds us into the likeness of Christ. The Spirit is active in teaching us the truth of God's Word and helping to apply it to our lives, but also in helping us to apply it to the questions that the world has when they have been convicted by the Spirit. Evangelism in everyday life is a movement of the Spirit in two directions. The Spirit convicts the unbeliever, bringing questions, concerns, longings to their heart. And the Spirit equips a believer with the truth of the gospel to speak to that conviction. When I think of the people who answered questions for me when I was feeling the weight of conviction over my sin before I came to Christ, when I think of how God empowered his people, some of them were just a bunch of 16 and 17-year-olds. I'm in awe of how God accomplished his will in my life. And the same is true for pretty much all of us. All of us who follow Jesus here today, the Spirit convicted us of our sin, our need to be righteous, the reality of judgment, and then the Spirit equipped and empowered a Jesus follower to speak the truth of the gospel into that conviction. It is simply stunning. It's like a dance. The Spirit is dancing into the heart of an unbeliever, convicting them of their need for Jesus. And the Spirit is dancing into the heart of a believer nearby that person and works those people together so that the gospel answer in the power of the Spirit is delivered to the person under the Spirit's conviction. It is beautiful. It is stunning. This means we can know with certainty two things. Firstly, if you are here today because of some deep sense of need, some deep sense of guilt, because you know something is missing from your life, because you've been hurt by a broken world, then know this, that is the work of the Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit in your life. It is no accident that you are here this morning, that you are here to hear the answer to how you are feeling, that Jesus Christ is King, the King who died for your sin, the King who rose for your salvation, the King who rules in heaven for your good, the King who is the only hope of forgiveness of sin, the only way to receive the gift of his righteousness, and the only one who took your place in judgment. That is the work of the Spirit. You are here today, called by the Spirit to be here in this moment at this time. So reach out to Jesus today. It is why he brought you here. And secondly, if you're a follower of Jesus today, then know that wherever you go in life, the Spirit has appointed you to be there as a witness of Jesus. The Spirit is at work all over this world, convicting people of their need for Jesus, so we need to believe that he has us wherever we are for a purpose. The people who sit around you at work, that guy you see every morning at the gym, the friend that you have had since high school, the family living next door, the students who got put in your class this year, even your own children. Yes, those little precious lives that gather around the bedside every night with their questions and their defiance and their sin and their mumblings and their grumblings and their joyous moments of revelation. Even those kids are in your life for a purpose. We must recognize that our God loves these people enough to orchestrate the movements of their life to put them in the vicinity of you. you a spirit-filled witness to the saving power of Jesus. Not everyone gets that privilege. Not everyone gets it. Not everyone gets to be near a believer, a follower of Jesus who is filled with the Spirit. So there should be nothing that stops us from speaking this truth into their life. It's why you're there and it's why they are there. The Spirit has orchestrated things for this purpose. So we should see the questions they ask as green lights for the gospel. We should hear their hurts and speak the comfort of the gospel. Don't fear that you will lose friendships or that you will make things awkward in your relationship. The relationship, the friendship exists in the first place because the Spirit appointed it. The Spirit has worked it. Trust that the Spirit has equipped and empowered you to speak life and truth in love. This is how our King Jesus accomplishes his mission. This is how he achieves and promotes his will in this world. Not by making laws, not by punishing disobedience, not by forcing us to do anything, but by filling us with his Spirit. By gifting us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. By his very presence, all of who he is, and the one who speaks the truth of all he is into our lives. He gifts us with his Holy Spirit so that we might be his witnesses. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then it's not a question of whether or not you should go witnessing. You are a witness to the saving power of Jesus because it's a real, tangible event that's happened in your life. And so I would encourage you and I would plead with you that wherever you find yourself in this life, no matter how big or small that context, no matter how famous or ordinary the moment, you are there because the Spirit has orchestrated things for you to be there. And the Spirit is at work in the lives of people. They have questions. They have concerns. They have confusion. They have guilt. They have hurts, all of which the gospel answers. All of which you're empowered to give through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how our God works. This is how our King Jesus works his will in this world. And we just need to get on board with it. We just need to recognize that he has put us where he has put us for his purposes. And we need to be inspired and encouraged to reach out to the people around us with the love of Jesus, because that is why we are there. And that is why they are there. Let's pray together as a church.